Part 12 of Knowing God Deeper, by Grant Lee Morris.
Author of the NetBurst.net website.
We've been looking at all the ingredients needed to maximize our ability to know God better. The final ones I have left until last, not because they are less important, but because I have decided not to say a lot about them here. Some don't need much explanation, but others are so important that I have written extensively on them elsewhere, in fact, too much to repeat here. How often I quote the Bible makes it obvious how highly I esteem it.
Job 23. I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I cling to the Bible as if my life depended on it, because my life, even my eternity, does indeed depend upon correctly interpreting it. Finding spiritual truth is like walking through a minefield that someone has successfully crossed. Relevant Bible passages are like faint signs scattered around, indicating the only proven safe route. Get it wrong and you might survive or you might be blown up. The more passages you find that line up, the more confident you can be that you are on the right path. The Bible uses a slightly different but similar metaphor.
Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path.
Nevertheless, earlier I had to stress the need to remain humbly aware of our own ignorance. Ironically, priding ourselves in our Bible knowledge can close us off from the God of the Bible. Here's what Jesus said to Bible lovers who were sure they were honoring God by rejecting the Messiah that their favorite scriptures spoke about.
John 5. The Father himself has testified about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which testify about me. Yet you will not come to me, that you may have life.
To avoid stupefying deception, we must remember the following when reading God's word.
Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it.
Psalm 119. I understand more than the aged, because I have kept your precepts.
James 1. But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deluding your own selves.
This is the one I esteem, says Isaiah 66, NIV. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. An obviously critical biblical directive we must obey is to love God and people.
1 John 4. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love.
1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up.
1 Corinthians 13. If I know all mysteries and all knowledge but don't have love, I am nothing.
Galatians 6. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Although, to avoid deception, spiritual knowledge must be accompanied with the right attitude, the primary way God reveals himself is through Scripture. Over and over, he tells us in his word to keep reading and meditating on it. For those too lazy to do this, our Lord offers no alternative. The Bible is the one and only divinely authorized account of every significant revelation of God ever given to humanity. Of course, God often speaks to individuals, but what he says is either personal directions that do not apply to the rest of us or are just a repeat of biblical revelation. Since correct interpretation is both critical and challenging, please see the Spiritual Essentials for Accurate Bible Interpretation link at the end of the webpage. We need to seek to know God better and to specifically pray for it.
Deuteronomy 4. But from there you shall seek the Lord your God and you shall find him, when you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul.
James 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law.
Psalm 119 verse 34 says, "Give me understanding." These three words are repeated in verse 73, verse 125, verse 144 and verse 169.
Psalm 119 verse 12 says, "Teach me," and these two words are repeated in verse 26, verse 33, verse 64, verse 66, verse 68, verse 108, verse 124, and verse 135.
In short, this psalm says, and this is no audio error, "Give me understanding, give me understanding, give me understanding, give me understanding, give me understanding." Likewise, it says, "Teach me, teach 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 me." That's the exact number of times the words appear in one psalm. And this is by someone who was already so inspired that he was actually writing scripture.
Ephesians 1. "I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I keep asking that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better." NIV.
Now let's consider the role of praise and worship. I include in this category thanking God, which is more important than you might realize, and delighting and rejoicing in him, which are also emphasized in God's word. I earlier glossed over this exciting scripture.
2 Corinthians 3. "But we all, with unveiled face, seeing the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory."
It is clear from this verse that the benefits of seeing the glory of the Lord are profound, but how, in practical terms, do we see the glory of God? I believe that the most powerful way is through praise and worship. I ache to tell you of all the wonders of praise and worship, but until you soar to its pinnacles, telling you about it is like trying to describe a glorious sunset to someone who has been locked away in a pitch-black dungeon all his life and does not even know what it is to see anything. If, in your longings for an eternity in heaven, being lost in worship does not predominate, I pity you. It makes you like a child thinking the best part of a honeymoon is eating the wedding cake. Praise and worship almost literally transport you to heaven. They remove the distractions that keep you from focusing on the Lord of glory. They empower you to take your mind off yourself and worldly matters and, as it says in Colossians 3, to set your mind on the things that are above. They blow away the smog of negativity that darken and distort our view of the Lord. They magnify God so that we see more of Him than ever before. At times, praise and worship will seem dry and artificial, but regardless of what, in the short term, they do for us, the mere fact that we persist makes our efforts precious to God. Moreover, when it comes from a genuine desire to delight our Lord, as we keep persisting in praise and worship, it connects our heart to God's heart, building a two-way channel of communication that opens unlimited possibilities. We have mentioned specifically praying for revelation, but what about prayer in general?
Deuteronomy 4. "Our God is near us whenever we pray to Him," NIV.
Psalm 145. "The Lord is near to all those who call on Him in truth." Obviously, prayer is a most important way of maintaining conscious contact with God, and if time spent with someone is critical for getting to know a person, so it is with God. Keeping in contact with God this way, however, can be challenging. For many valuable hints as to how to make communing with God easier and more enjoyable, see Prayer Secrets, How to Make Prayer Exciting, in the links at the end of the web page. It is one thing to pray, but what about maintaining an awareness of God's presence? We have already quoted Colossians 3.
"Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things."
That's invaluable advice. Regretfully, it is much easier to do when, for example, watching sheep in the first century than when multitasking in a 21st century office. These days, we live longer, but the demands on our attention mean that the total time available to be aware of God seems to have been dramatically shrinking, rather than increasing. Most of us manage it for a few minutes a day, but without wanting to, we almost forget God for the rest of the day. Is there any way to stretch that time by bringing our awareness of God into our working life? It's far from easy, but I provide suggestions in the link "Practicing the Presence of God in Modern Times" at the end of the web page. And what about spiritual fellowship with Christians? Befriending the lonely can comfort them and so please God. Apart from that, talking about trivia, even with Christians, rarely achieves much. In contrast, Christ-centered fellowship is of eternal value.
Malachi 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke one with another, and the Lord listened and heard, and a book of memory was written before him, for those who feared the Lord and who honored his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession in the day that I make, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him.
Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the middle of them.
Acts 2. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord, in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God.
And what about Bible teachers and the like?
Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed back and forth and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him, who is the head.
Having, in these many sessions, discussed so many ingredients of knowing God better, it's now time to stir them all together. I have done my best to make complete the recipe for knowing God better and better. All it takes now is to mix the ingredients, ensuring that nothing is left out. We will soon see the importance of not omitting any. For your convenience, however, I will first gather them. There's no need to expound them. I've already done that. As you thoughtfully listen, I would like you to ponder whether they all fit into one or two broad categories. Here's the list.
Genuinely wanting to please God.
Keep reminding yourself of how little you know.
Asking God questions.
Being passionate about God.
Using feelings to foster your relationship with God.
Resting in God.
Being brutally honest with God.
Journaling.
Looking for God in unlikely places.
Stubborn faith.
Prayerfully reading His Word.
Seeking to know God better and specifically praying for it.
Praise and worship.
Prayer in general.
Maintaining an awareness of God's presence.
Spiritual fellowship with Christians.
Availing yourself of Bible teachers and other spiritually gifted people.
Despite this series being about knowing God, it could just as easily be titled, The Essentials for a Fruitful Life. That's because a fruitful life and continually knowing God better are inseparable. Also worth noting is that most of the ingredients in the recipe are either important ways of spending quality time with God or encouragement to increase our motivation and intensify our efforts to interact with Him more often. That's hardly surprising, it is how we get to know anyone. As there are facets of God that take on a special hue because of all His other facets, so it is with the elements required to know God better. I should give a couple of examples. Consider what faith looks like in the light of what we have said about yearning to please God. Without this mellowing influence, faith could almost turn ugly. Jesus grants us the honor of praying in His name, but do we take to heart what this means? To act in someone's name is to act as His representative. It's a grave responsibility because to act foolishly or immorally in His name is to blacken His name, damaging His reputation. Faith is surrendering to God, like Jesus agonizing in the garden. It is saying, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. It is stubbornly persisting with one's determination to not settle for less than God's best, never an attempt to get your own way at the expense of God's best. Faith must never be confused with manipulating God, forcing His hand, or making Him do anything He is genuinely reluctant to do, rather than something He merely seems reluctant to do. Trying to use faith and prayer to get our own way at the expense of God's best might be some form of witchcraft, regardless of whether we tack Jesus' name on the end of it, but it is by no means Christian. Another thing I should stress that, left unbalanced, could look unappealing, is what we have said about passion. Without faith, passion could degenerate into a works program. In fact, even faith itself will become works if we lose sight of truly biblical faith. Faith is responding to God's initiative. It might not always feel like it, but we come to Jesus only because God draws us. Faith gets results because it empowers us to receive what God wants for us. And because of this, faith is resting in God, not wrestling with Him. In these sessions, we have touched on subjects so vast that massive libraries should be devoted to them. We have seen that knowing the heart of God is something to boast about and revel in. Knowing God with ever-increasing depth is not only the most thrilling and fulfilling aspect of eternal life, it is the very thing that creates an infinitely superior life. The boundless Lord is overwhelmingly immense, not only in His power and His love and His holiness, but also in His complexity. In short, there are endless depths to God that defy any human mind to grasp. Nevertheless, we must keep seeking to honor Him by fighting our tendency to oversimplify Him even more than our human limitations make necessary. Instead, we should continually seek to expand our view of Him, not merely as an intellectual exercise, but through deep spiritual connection. Weigh up scriptures like the following and see if you agree that with God, you get what you settle for.
Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him.
Deuteronomy 4. You shall seek the Lord your God, and you shall find Him, when you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul.
James 4. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you.
Luke 18. Yet, because this widow bothers me, I will defend her, or else she will wear me out by her continual coming. The Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Won't God avenge His chosen ones, who are crying out to Him day and night? If we are content with a shallow understanding of God, that's what we will end up with. As I explained earlier, however, if ignorance is bliss, it's the bliss that leads to tragedy. I can find no better way of ending than by quoting from a web page of mine. Let's intensify our passion for discovering all we can about God and gaining deeper insight into why life's greatest adventure centers on continually growing in our intimate understanding of the most beautiful person in existence. Like a babe's knowledge of its mother, our knowledge of God can be warm, intimate, fulfilling, and continually growing, but there still remains much beyond our capacity to understand. Our lack of understanding can at times be frustrating, as it sometimes is for children not understanding adult wisdom, tastes, and so on. Growing in our knowledge and understanding of God, however, should be as exciting as lovers getting to know each other. The Almighty is so much bigger than us that the never-ending challenge is to keep bursting the confines of our own hang-ups and narrow human thinking and shallow reading of Scripture. We need daring humility, a courageous passion for reality, and a yearning for divine intimacy, if we are to continually expand our understanding of God to include more and more of the full, biblical revelation of who God is. Even a brief meditation on the following scriptures will affirm that our highest calling and life's most thrilling adventure is to know God as intimately and as fully and as accurately as humanly possible.
Romans 1. Knowing God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Jeremiah 9. Let him who glories glory in this, that he has understanding and knows me.
John 17. This is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and Him whom you sent. Let's pray.
Dear Lord, the magnificence of your glory, the perfection of your ways, the depths of your intellect, the scope of your powers, the vastness of your love, and every other aspect of your nature, far exceed human comprehension. Nevertheless, relative to what we are capable of grasping, we do not want to settle for a hazy or inadequate or even fanciful view of you. We want to know the real you. To know you is to love you, and to love you is to want to know you more. If we have misunderstood you or limited you, leaving ourselves with feelings for you that are colder than you deserve, we ask that you melt our hearts with a deeper revelation of who you really are. You are more wonderful, more beautiful, more desirable, more thrilling, more lovable than we realize, and so we ask that you open our eyes to see you more fully. We ask you to explode any blockages that our past hurts or prejudices or worldliness or small thinking might have created. We want you to captivate our hearts, taking us on a never-ending journey of discovery of the breathtaking beauty of your heart.
Thank you for joining with us. It's been an undeserved honor to share with you. This is the end of Grantley's series, but it is just a tiny sample of all that's available on his website, netburst.net. It also has his email address, if you wish to contact him.